To 2 Peter chapter 1, we've been looking at this wonderful book that is a challenge to us in regards to how to live the Christian life in the midst of false teaching. That's really the emphasis, and the commitment level it's asking for is very substantial. Wants us to diligently add to our faith, being commanded to add it, and we are to do it with all of our heart. Just a sweet passage. I'm going to conclude this first chapter with some lighter thoughts. It kind of comes down to more of a summary before it moves into another thought. He starts really talking about the false teachers in chapter 2. But as we conclude the book, there's some just deep theological truths. But I'm going to take a little broader view than some of the detail. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read it from up here, starting in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. These are fascinating words, to think that this man penned it and sent it on to this group of people. Couple thoughts that come in there. First of all, the first verse, verse 12, reminds me of a truth. You know, I am now been a Christian over 30 years and recognize that when I listen to messages, when I read commentaries, I don't know many of you, that most of you have been Christian for a long time in the group here. Do you not recognize that I'm not seeing new things? Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't come across, wow, I've never seen that before. That doesn't happen when I'm reading the Word. What happens over and over and over again, which is a little scary to say, is that I am confronted with the fact that I knew that, but somehow or another, it wasn't there. You understand what I'm saying? The challenge was not to learn something new. It was to remember what I had already been taught. Isn't that a reality of life? We so often have been told what we've learned it, and it probably at different points in our life had really committed ourselves. Man, I'm going to have that manifest me. That's going to characterize who I am. That is such an important truth. And to come back to it 3 years later and say, wow, where did I forget about that? And that's what he's saying over and over again. He is saying, I'm reminding you, and he was very careful. You notice in verse 12, I remind you always of these things. So he's telling them that I'm doing this many, many times, though you know and are established in the present truth. So he was careful to say to his readers, he's, now, I'm not saying you're bad Christians. Or you're ignorant Christians. I know you understand these. I know you're established in it, but I'm reminding you of them. Now, that was not an offense. I read that over the last couple weeks preparing for tonight. I was comforted by that, to recognize that my challenge is not unique. I'm not the only one that has to be reminded of fundamental truths over and over again, to bring them back to the forefront, or I can get off track. That's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to be regular in attendance. It's another reason why it's so important for us to be faithful in reading the Word ourselves. Because it's easy to know a truth and get so caught up with other things, and we forget it. Now you go on, and then I'll come back and make my point on this. Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. Verse 13 and 14 start, he talks about hearing directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing Peter has a unique relationship, right? We recognize those original apostles. There are sent ones today, but they're not sent in the same way. I mean, we're all sent ones. But these men were really uniquely in contact with God. And here he is saying, God told him, listen, you only have a few hours or a few months or a few days, or I don't know exactly what he communicated to him, but this man knew that after my decease, he knows, listen, the time's up. I don't know if it's because he was having heart pain. He does say that God had spoken to him. I don't know if it was in a vision. He doesn't tell us any of that stuff, but he does say, I heard from God and my days are up. They're coming to an end here real, real soon. And that's a fascinating. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent talking about the body, that reminds us that life isn't dependent. It doesn't end here. It changes from here into eternity to stir you up by reminding you, again, is this over and over again, repetitiveness, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. In other words, the earthly body, absent from the body and present with the Lord, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Well, what is he, why, how would he have done that one, by the way? Well, one, he wrote the letter. So they had it in a written form. And two, what were the apostles all about? Finding other faithful men that they could teach, that would continue to teach the truth. So it was, they were concerned. There was an awareness of the need to pass it on, which, by the way, is important for us in this day and age, to remember that significant thought. So, by the way, this portion is really talking about the memory of God's Word. That it's significant, the memory of God's Word. It isn't part of the outline that you have, but it is what it's the theme of this. The memory of God's Word, the message of God. And now you'll see that it's the treasure, what happened when you were saved. See, that's what he was saying over and over again. He says, remember these truths? Remember in this verse right before us? For this reason, I will not be negligent. He was talking about the previous verses. That's what we talked about this morning, so I'm not going to go back over that again. Right, not in the same way that we did this morning. I will some. But he was saying, now remember these things for this reason. Now, what was the first, 2 Peter chapter 1, what is the core truth that is taught? The very core truth is found in the first four verses, and it's not about us. It's all about what God has done. And that's an important aspect. We walk by faith, grounded, anchored in Jesus Christ, in the truth of Jesus Christ. Not in the truth of a local church, not in Christ himself. And that's the emphasis of this passage. Treasure what happened when you were saved. I meditated in this passage, and it was such a blessing to me. I remember that night in November 1977. I was in a hotel in O'Hare Airport, just outside, just south of O'Hare. No, it would be just east of O'Hare Airport. And it was 11 o'clock at night when the light, spiritual light came on. My heart was opened, and all of a sudden I understood. And my life has been dramatically different since then. Now, how is it different? I thought of several things. First of all, this is not, again, a phenomenon that's significant to me or only to me. Look at what he had already said in verse 9. He was saying, remember, 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 remember. Why? Because in verse 9 he said, add to these things to your faith and all of this stuff. For if he who lacks these things is short-sighted, not even to blindness, and hath forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. There is a natural struggle that if we allow ourselves to get caught up in the world, we can go far enough that we will even wonder whether we're a believer or not, whether our sins are forgiven. Now, another place, Paul says, if you're at that point, it's not for me to say, no, I know you were saved when you were 18. No, I'm never going to do that. What I'm going to do is point to what 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says. You better examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. But for you as an individual, to be shocked that you were, no, I know I trusted Jesus. I know, I look back at it and I know, but I can't believe I've done what I've done and I can't believe my life is in the mess it is in. Well, don't be shocked to have that tension. That's what it's talking about here. You drift and just go into the world far enough and forget about the important truths of the Word of God. And yes, that's exactly what you're going to wonder, whether or not you're really a believer. That is the way it works. That's just part of the way God set it up. Why he did, I don't know. I'm also reminded of this truth. I had a little struggle with this because after I became to be a believer, some of the training I was given in regards to how to share my faith, you would have thought I was this one who saved myself. You know, I was left really close with that tension that it was what I did. And yet the scripture is really, really strong. That, like, look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, a reminder of who's doing the work. For by grace are we been saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, I look back at that, and I remember so clearly how I had memorized a lot of scripture and didn't understand it. In that evening, all of a sudden, Pam and I are talking about our marriage, and we're talking about God and this distant power, almost like Star Wars, the Force, you know, that type of thing. And then, just in a second, all of a sudden I understood it. You know, I praise God that that happened to me in that way. I know that isn't the way it happens for everybody. But he so dramatically just allowed me, oh, I can't believe I didn't see that before. We don't have a relationship. We haven't really called upon God personally. We just kind of live in with an awareness that there has to be some sort of a God. Well, there's a different. And so we knelt by the bed. Treasure your salvation. Meditate on it. Think about it. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And I am humbled when I recognize. How many of you have thought about the days before you were saved? I know some were saved when they were very little. I'm not talking about that, but some of us weren't. I look back and the dumb things that I had done. And truth is, if I hadn't, I should have died doing a lot of. I remember one experience when I was a teenager where we were out hunting before we went to school. We're out in the hills of Menango. We're about 30 minutes from where we went to school in Edgeley, driving my good friend David Ellingson's father's new pickup. And we were hunting from sunrise and shooting ducks and just doing that thing, had our loaded guns in the pickup, and we were driving back because we had forgotten to keep track of the time, and we knew we weren't going to make it for school. You know, we were going to be late. That in its own right was going to be a challenge to us. And guess what we were doing as teenage boys? We were driving way too fast. And so we come up a hill out in the middle of this rural farm area. And at the top of the hill, can you believe this? At the top of the hill, right over the top, it takes a 90-degree turn. What do you think we were doing at about 55 or 60 when all of a sudden we get over there and it was about 20 feet ahead of us, the road turns 90 degrees? I don't even think we hit the brake. We just went flying off the road, went through some barbed wire fence, and, you know, just did not good to this new pickup. It was not pretty. Talk about being late for school. We were really late now. because we had to walk to get a tractor and pull ourselves out and drive this broken truck into town, and it was not a good deal. I should have died in that situation, to be very honest with you. We had loaded guns. They didn't go off. Several other times I had guns go off and when I was out hunting in the car. One time a gun went off in the front seat. I was in the back seat, and the bullet just went right over my head. So I have that. I've never been in war, but I have that awareness of what it's like to have a bullet come really close to you. You feel the air. You know, this when I was a teenager. Why do I say that? I am reminded that I was really a sinner. I had there was nothing that in what I was doing that deserved Christ picking me, choosing me, putting his hand upon me, opening up my heart to understand who he was. But God commended his love towards me while I was a sinner, fully understanding I was a sinner. Christ died for me. That's what I sensed in these, four verses in this memory that Paul was doing. And he was reminding him, hey, these are important truths. Jesus really is a great God. It comes back specifically in verse 1. He talked about how they received this life precious faith, which I have, and I've contemplated that. Wow. This is so incredible. God lives within me. He's taken up residence, and I know the testimony of his spirit to my spirit. What a comfort. When things are going bad, when you hear bad news, people you love have made really bad choices, and you're just heartbroken, it is so comforting to me to just reflect on the fact, you know what? Lord, you knew this beforehand. You obviously got something that... And we'll get to the other end of this. And I can talk with my Lord and recognize he's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. Like precious faith. And you notice in the first one about who it is? The righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the clearest statements of the deity of Christ. And the divine power. The power to say no. Here I am, a Baptist preacher. When I was in college, I got married without really the blessing of my parents when I was still in school. And I bartended my way to the end. That's how I paid my bills. As a bartender, guess what I also did? I drank a lot. But the divine power allowed me to walk away from that and just live a different life. And I can't even picture that, actually. I have to remind myself of the realities, but they're so distant from the thoughts that I would have today. And he goes on, and we talked about these promises. What are the promises? The promises that I don't have to partake. I can partake of the divine nature if I'll just walk with him. Isn't that a blessed truth? I can be Christ-like in my response. I don't have to explode. I can demonstrate the love of Christ even when the other person isn't loving towards me. I can be excited about an individual coming to our house who is basically homeless for the last... It happened this afternoon. Stop by. Philip. Some of you would remember Philip. And Philip came over. He stops by, every couple months or 3 or 4 months. And you know what? I am glad to see him. I made a point of telling him, I asked him if he'd be my guest next Sunday. You know, that's not natural to me. That's a work of Spirit of God. It gives me the love to want to do that. That's God's love within us. And protects us from the corruption of the world. Remember we talked about that this morning, and we talked about it 2 weeks or 2 weeks ago. So I'm not going to belabor those points. So what am I saying? These first 12, 13, 14, and 15 remind me to treasure what happened when I was saved. It really does for me, and I pray that you would meditate on it. It is really an important thing to do because it anchors us further in Christ. Now, we're going to talk about the second one is treasure whom you are dealing with. What is he talking about here? He's talking about Jesus Christ, the one in all of his majesty, the creator God of the universe. For we do not follow cunning devised fables when we were made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He saw it. Peter and two others. This event he was talking about, recording in the Gospels, is when that time, those short time in his public ministry, when Jesus Christ really was glorified like he is today. They eyewitnessed that. They saw him with all of his majesty. And it stuck with them. The men that witnessed that speak about it. And it was powerful in their life. But you know what? I'm saved by the Creator God of the universe, the one who sustains our very world. And he knows me and he loves me. And guess what? If you know him, he knows you and he loves you. For, in verse 17, he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Stunning. But you know what? We may live in the very, we may be the generation that will see that glory again. We may well be that generation. We may well be the individuals, the believers that are going to come down with them. We may well be the individuals that are going to be caught up in the clouds to meet him in the air. It could even happen tonight. It's talking about Jesus Christ being God, Savior, the Anointed One. I'm reminded of this passage in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. Wow, that's talking about his eternality. He always was. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He is the creator of everything. That's our Savior. Colossians reminds us the same truth. By him, all things were created that are in heaven, which are on earth, visible and invisible. Recognize the breadth of these statements. Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's our Savior. So third, treasure what he plans to do. Now this is a deep theological passage here, and I'm not really going to try to rip it apart totally, but many of us have looked at it at other times. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the coming of Christ. He is saying, treasure the word. Confirm it, this prophetic word. Now, when you hear the word in this, Peter was, in my personal opinion, when you read the word here, you need to be thinking in a dual context. Because he seems to be thinking of it in a dual context when you look at it. He's referring to it just in the verses before, the word being Jesus Christ, which was why I used first John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? God. Okay, and then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But it's also referring to the written Word. And it's saying here that we are to hold it tight. It's firm and hold on to it. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The man who wrote this down was one of the writers of the Word of God. And he says, now listen, this is not from me. I am writing down the words of God. Because God is in control of this. Those are deep, deep truths. Peter understood that. It was just incredible to be right. Can you imagine him writing that down and thinking about what he's saying? It's profound. He is saying, listen, I recognize that I'm writing prophecy, but knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What private interpretation? It's not just by the intellect of man. It involves, 2 Corinthians tells us that also, Corinthians tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that we need the Spirit of God working for us to properly understand the Word. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God are working together so that we have a proper understanding. Now, what does he plan to do? Well, a couple things. Since my kids were young, I used to use Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now that created in the days of the youth, for the evil days come not. That's the first couple of verses, but also the last couple of verses of the 12th chapter that I have up here. Let us hear a conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Great reminder. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. I am accountable for how I live. And I'm not alone. So are you. Notice how grand our Savior is going to be ultimately treated and responded to. After it talked about this passage earlier, is a beautiful passage, but I'll just pick it up at 9 now. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and every of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue which should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What do we know is happening? What are some of his plans? Well, one of the plans is that he's coming back. Another part of the plan is that we are all going to be present with him. And it's going to be a significant he getting the honor and we being accountable. That's why it is good that we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. You'll want to do that. It's something that we don't emphasize it enough in our day. But if you go back in the Puritan writings, they speak to it often. They speak to it more clearly than we do in our public writings, our modern writings. But it is an important truth. I'm also reminded of this truth. I spoke to it just a minute ago. Remember the Thessalonians passage? But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, and I don't want any of us to be ignorant about this, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that's those that have died already, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So if you really know Jesus Christ and have trusted in his death and his resurrection, and you have others that have had that confidence, that faith, that trust, that relationship with Jesus Christ, and they have gone to the grave, you know that when he comes, he's bringing them with. That's what it's telling us. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So they're going to beat us there. Not by a lot, however, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. What a glorious day that's going to be. And we may well witness this. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then, and then is a very immediately, almost split second at that, by every indication. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Treasure what he plans to do. You know what it says to you and I? That if overnight our government changed hands, and all of a sudden it was against the law to be a believer, and they were starting to round us up. Well, if they would round us up, they'd probably round up a pastor first, don't you think? And if they were really wicked like they are in some parts of the world, they'd probably shoot a pastor. But I am comforted by the truth that even if I would get shot and my wife would remain, we still have the hope of being together. There's this future that says we as a group of believers are going to come together even if some have died and some haven't. Brother Perry's in the grave today. But if this event happens tomorrow, he's going to be coming back with them. That's the reality. Because he continues to exist, just not in the old tent, as Peter had mentioned earlier. And then he goes on to say, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That reunion, that's a beautiful truth. And we are to comfort one another with this thought. What does it say? Death, where is thy sting? It is not the end for us. And it's not even a bad. That is why many Christian leaders speak to, you know what? I am not afraid of death. A little troubled by the dying process, but I'm not afraid of death. And you know what? I tell myself that frequently. Because you know what? There's going to be a day, if the Lord doesn't come back, that I'm going to have to face that too. And you know what? That's not a pleasant thing. I wouldn't want to say, oh, well, no big problem. I'll just go out and face a firing squad right now. I mean, that would not be an easy situation. Let's just be honest. You know, there's something, the way God made us, that we want to hold on to life. But the reality is, as much as I wouldn't want to do that, I know in my heart that these are true words. And I have a confidence that goes beyond that event. And that's what's to drive us. Because life is more than the temporal. I go back to the Ephesians passage where by grace are you saved through grace. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are you really seeking to be in the middle of the path that he has planned for you? That's my heart's desire. That's why we need to diligently add to our faith. Virtue. Knowledge. You know, that's why we're to do those things, so that we'd experience the fullness that God intended for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know, I've had some things happen in my own family life over the last couple weeks and months that were heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. Clearly not what you'd want. But I'm reminded of this truth, and we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. In my personal situation, it's interesting, when I pray and think about this and comfort myself with these truths, and then I look to see what he's doing, most of the time you're able to clearly see how God's using it. Not all times, but many, many times you can. Three truths to treasure. One, what happened when you were saved? Number two, whom you are dealing with. The Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe, Jesus Christ Himself. And what He plans to do. He plans to come back. But until He comes back, He has a plan for me. And He has a plan for you. We have a work to be done. You know, I'm thinking of, as we look at different individuals, their bodies aren't working as well as they were before, but it opens new opportunities. Now, Dave, can I use you as an example? I mean, you're sitting here over the last year and struggled because of your health to keep a job. And ultimately, they said no. You had too many sick days, and you're done. But you know what? Not done. It's been a blessing as the two of us have been praying and contemplating. All right, this is not negative. This is an opportunity. And so, well, now how are we going to use this for God's glory and go forward? See the point? It's the same situation with your wife who has gone through this, and I think of how she didn't speak well of the one facility she was in. But as I left, she had made a comment of something they said to her. And I was thinking, you know what? That could well have been the reason why she was there, to be challenged in that manner. God uses things in our lives in just amazing ways. Amazing ways. Little statements of little kids. You know, like grandkids, sometimes what they say to me stuns me. In their simplicity, they just see it so clearly. Not always, but sometimes. You know, it's kids are kids, but, you know, God uses incredible things to get a hold of us. So my question is, are you treasuring the right things? Are you treasuring what God has already done? Are you treasuring the one who is the power source behind all of this? And are you treasuring His plan as we go forward? Even though it probably, for every one of us in here, has not worked out the way we thought it was going to work out. Can anybody recognize that? Life has not, I had a plan. And I am a long ways from the plan that I envisioned. But I look at it and I also recognize that I'm where God wants me to be. I just didn't see it quite clearly. I can see better looking back. It's much more clear looking back than it is forward. But as I get older, I recognize the power of saying, don't worry about that. Don't worry about tomorrow, and don't be overwhelmed with the past. Make sure you're investing in the here and now. Doing our level best to be the men and women that God wants us to be for His glory and for His purposes. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for the opportunity to look at this final verses in the first chapter. I pray that as we look forward, we're going to come back to that powerful section in the middle of it where we are challenged so directly to be working on the depth of our faith, our godliness, our brotherly kindness, our love. Lord, help us to become all that You want us to be. Help us to be a real lighthouse on the hill in North Minneapolis. Help us to, as we've sent others out from our midst around the world, I pray that You would bless them and help them to be the men and women that You want them to be. Lord, use us for Your glory. Help us to be right smack in the center of Your will. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.